How you guys doing?
Good.
Isn't Christmas songs awesome? They're awesome, huh? I like hearing a good Christmas song at church. It's nice. Christmas songs are bomb. But if you guys want to open up your Bibles to John 4, we're going to look at verses 5 through 26. So go ahead and flip there, and while you're doing that, let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you've brought each and every one of us here for a reason, Lord. And I pray that as we dive into your word and just observe it, God, I pray that you teach us and show us what you have for us specifically, God. I thank you for the rain and how refreshing it is, Lord. And I pray that you just bless this time. Bless Kevin and the whole Mexico team as they come back today, I believe, from delivering the shoeboxes. And I pray that you just give them safe travel. Amen. So Kevin is out of town, like it's been said before. If you guys packed up a shoebox to send for OCC, Kevin probably delivered it with everyone else. So when he gets back, be sure to thank him for delivering my shoebox, your shoebox, all right? So you got to do that. But I have a question for you guys. You guys probably notice different drink companies have slogans, right? Like, I don't know, maybe a couple of them you guys may know. I'll say it, and you guys can guess which drink it is. Sport is what you make it.
Gatorade.
It's not Gatorade.
Powerade.
You've been here for three times. No cheating. Life tastes good. No. Good guess. Life, Coke. Very good. Coke also has one. Enjoy. Gives you wings.
Red Bull.
No. Obey your thirst.
Sprite.
It's not Gatorade.
Dr. Pepper.
It's not Dr. Pepper. Sorry, Charlie. Do the do.
Not
good. Hydrate responsibly. Gator not aid. No. Okay, it's a type of water.
Vitamin water.
Very good. You guys obviously are not hydrating responsibly. Drinking all sorts of other stuff other than vitamin water. Okay, this one's like a little jingle, and I need your help. If you know the rest of the jingle, finish singing it, all right? Because it takes a lot for me to get up here and sing this jingle. You guys don't understand. The best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup, right? Folgers in your cup. Folgers coffee. Man, you guys, no one ever gets that one. All right, and make 7-Up yours.
7-Up.
All right, very good. The last service, it took him a minute.
What?
And then, I've titled my message, Is It In You? Which is the slogan for
Gatorade.
Loud? Say it loud. Gatorade. There you go. Gatorade. Is it in you? All these companies with their slogans, they have this way of making you want it, right? Or claiming, wanting you to claim them. Make 7-Up yours. Or life tastes good when you're drinking a Coke, right? Because it does. Right? That's what they want. Hydrate responsibly. You're a responsible person if you drink vitamin water. You're very concerned about hydration, right? They all have these different claims. Even some of them go to the extent of false promises, right? Red Bull gives you wings. I've had a Red Bull before, and guess what?
No wings.
I don't know if it's been different for you, but when I drink a Red Bull, I don't get wings, and it's kind of disappointing. It is. You can't, I get it. Good point. So, they all have these things. They want you to claim them. They all offer to satisfy your thirst or quench your thirst or give you energy. All these different things. But when it comes down to it, they don't really complete your thirst forever, right? They don't satisfy you forever. You have to go back and get more or drink more different things.
How do you taste life?
We're going to find out. We're going to find out. So, today we'll look at what Jesus had to quench our spiritual thirst. Not our physical thirst, but our spiritual thirst, our need for Him in our lives. Just like these companies try to make us think that if we drink their stuff that we're going to be satisfied, I think Satan often in our lives tells us, hey, if you just do this, or if you do this, commit this sin, right, you're gonna have a blast. It's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be a blasty blast. Or if you just do this, it's gonna be all right. It's gonna be good times, right? But what he often doesn't tell you is that it doesn't last, right? You end up going back for more, and you're just never satisfied. With different things in the world, people try it all the time to satisfy their lives with different things other than God. But today we're going to look at what Jesus had to offer to a woman that would quench her spiritual thirst. Let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to John 4 if you haven't already. We're going to look at verses 5 through 9. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So, Jesus has been going through this journey, right? He's come to Sychar. It's the sixth hour. A Jewish day went from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. That was their day. So the sixth hour would be... No. The sixth hour of the day would be... Noon. Very good. Some wrong answers, but noon was correct. So, you can imagine that in the desert, the sun is beating down, right? It's probably pretty hot. I could understand that Jesus would be weary and thirsty, right? I don't blame him for asking for some water. I'm sure all of us would too. Kind of reminded me of not too long ago, all of us leaders, we went on our leader retreat. We go every year. And we went to Phoenix this year. We walked all the way to Phoenix. No, I'm just kidding. We drove in a van and we had the air conditioner on. We had nice, comfy seats. Nate was snoring in the back. You know, we listened to music. Every once in a while, we'd stop at a gas station and get a drink. It was hard. It was a hard trip. I'm not sure I ever want to do it again. It was so hard. But not really. It was a nice trip, right? But we see here that Jesus had this thirst. He was thirsty. This kind of shows that Jesus had physical needs just like we do. Just like on our trip, we had to stop and get water and drink every once in a while to quench our thirst and different things, right, to be comfortable. Jesus was pretty thirsty. And oftentimes, I think we get this idea that Jesus can't relate to our needs, right? He's God, right? Like, he doesn't really know what I deal with. He doesn't know how I'm tempted. He doesn't know the things I face at school with friends and people mocking me because of what I believe or who I am or what I've done. We often get this idea that Jesus can't relate to us. But I like what it says in Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted just as we are. In our battle as being Christians, we are tempted, right? Satan tempts us. He puts these things in front of us that says, "Hey, if you do this, you're going to be satisfied," right? He often does that. "Hey, if you'll just do this, you'll be happy, no worries." But he doesn't really tell us the end result. Mentions that Jesus and Samaritans, or the Jews and Samaritans, don't get along, right? That's what the lady said. "I don't know why you're asking me for water, because you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Remember, we don't get along. We're not buddy-buddy, right?" But Jesus is still talking to her either way. And that just reminds me that it doesn't matter what we've done or who we are or what people think of us. Jesus is always there, right? It doesn't matter what you've done. So Jesus had physical needs just like we do. Let's go on and read John 10:4-10-15, okay? Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Right now is where we can start to see that this woman is pretty focused on the physical. She's not concerned about the spiritual, right? In verses 11 through 12, she points out, "Hey, this well's pretty deep, and I don't know how you're planning on getting this water out. And besides it just being deep, you don't even have anything to draw it out with, right? You don't got like a bucket to pull out water. So I don't know what you're planning on, right?" And it seems like she kind of gets a little defensive, right? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, right? And drank from it himself, his sons and his livestock?" She obviously doesn't know who she's talking to quite yet, right? What is this living water? She's so focused on the physical, she's not able to realize what Jesus is really talking about. Let's read verses 13 through 15. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now this living water, what does that mean, right? Whoever drinks of this regular water is going to thirst again. But the water I give him will never thirst, right? Jesus is talking about this living water. And some of you guys have that living water, right? You've accepted Christ in your hearts. You've seen what he can do in your life, right? You've seen how he works. You know what he did on the cross for you. See how he provides for you. But this lady, she's not tracking, right? She's not getting it. She's still focused on the physical. She says, "Hey, give me some of this water so I don't have to thirst or walk all the way out here to get more water," right? She still isn't getting who this guy is and what he has to offer her. And I think oftentimes for us, sure, we have accepted Christ into our hearts and we have this living water in us, but I think we oftentimes forget just how it changed us and how much better it is than where we were, right? We forget all that Christ has done for us. Sure, we maybe remember the cross and Jesus dying on the cross for us, but oftentimes we can come to this point as Christians, not everyone, but a lot of us sometimes forget just how much Christ has done for us, providing for us all our different needs, right? We forget that he is in control and that he can relate to all our problems and all the different things we go to, all our difficulties. Sometimes when times get hard, we tend to try to figure things out on our own, right? We forget just who Christ is and how powerful he is. How many of you guys have a dream car? Like, if I had this car, it'd be awesome. What's your dream car? A Jaguar convertible, all right. What? Black convertible Corvette. Okay, I need a dude right here.
A Tesla Roadster.
A Red Viper with white racing stripes. All right, right here. A smart car. That's pretty smart of you. All right, I need to go to this side. There's a lot. All right, your dream car. Yellow Porsche 911.
With silver flames on the side of it,
09 Ferrari Enzo with blue and silver stripes on the side of it. Okay, last one. A convertible Mustang GT. All right. And I like a bunch of different cars, but some of you guys, if any of you got your dream car, you'd be so pumped, right? You girls with the convertibles, your hair would be blowing as you're driving down the street. You would be awesome in this car, right? You'd love it, because it's what you've wanted. It's the best thing, right? To you, this car is the best car out there. Now, you'd probably drive it every day, because this is your car, right? This is what you've always wanted. You've worked, you've saved for it, right? But imagine if, instead of driving it every day, what if you just parked it in the garage, left it there during the week, every once in a while, maybe once a week, you'd pull it out, take it for a spin, right? It'd be kind of a bummer to have that car if you're not really using it, right? Would you guys be bummed if you had your dream car and only drove it like once a week? It'd be kind of a bummer, huh? Well, I think oftentimes as Christians, we found Christ, right? We have this living water. We know that it satisfies. We've seen what Christ can do in our lives. But I think oftentimes, just like that dream car, if we were just to park it in the garage and pull it out once a week, I think we do that with Christ, right? We put him in the garage during the week, right? We try to do things on our own sometimes. Then when it comes time for church, Sunday, maybe we pull Jesus out of the garage, right? Take him to church. That's when we're a Christian at church. Sometimes some people get that mentality as Christians. But if he's the best thing out there, right? If he's the best thing, the only thing that really satisfies us, wouldn't it make sense to have him all throughout the week? Just like that car. You're not, to be honest with you, I wouldn't park my car in the garage and drive it once a week if it was this dream car I always wanted. Right? You'd want to drive it every day. And I think the same goes with Christ. If he's the best thing out there for us, then doesn't it make sense that we would want to have him every day, right? I like this song by the Glorious Unseen. Maybe some of you guys remember that band. They came here for Sundays in the Park last summer, or this last summer. And they have this song. It's called Embracing the Call. They're one of my favorite bands. And in the song, he says these words: "We expect the best and nothing less of you. But will we embrace this suffering as part of your plan for us?" Right? Isn't that true? A lot of times we just expect God to give us the best. We don't want anything less. Just give us the best, God. Give us what we need. Give us what we want. Right? But I like the question that after that. But will we embrace the suffering too? Right? Are we willing to embrace the suffering that we may face as being a Christian? All I'm trying to say is that if we really claim to have this living water in us, if we've accepted Christ into our hearts, and we've seen him work, right? Don't you think it ought to be evident in our lives? And not just once a week, right? It ought to be evident daily of what Christ has done in our lives and how he's worked. Let's read John 4:16-26. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Right? She still wasn't clicking about who Jesus was. And she tried to hide her sin from him, right? She thought that, oh, this guy doesn't need to know my past, right? But Jesus knew. I think oftentimes for us, as Christians, even though we do have this living water in us, sometimes when we sin, when we fall into sin, Satan doesn't want us to go confess our sins to Christ, right? He wants us to run from God when we sin. Just like this woman tried to hide her sin, Satan wants us to hide our sin. He doesn't want us to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Will you two stop messing around? Thanks. Don't point the finger. You were doing it too. Satan wants us to be complacent in our sin. He doesn't want us to go before God and confess our sin. This lady asked, where should I worship? Because the Jews say Jerusalem is the place to worship, right? But we worship over here on this mountain. Like, where should I worship? But Jesus says, sir, it doesn't matter where you worship, because it matters how you worship, because this is what the Father wants. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Sorry, I need a drink. My thirst is quenched. So, how should we worship? In spirit and in truth, right? That's what the Father wants. I think the only way we can really do that is if we're willing to confess our sins to him, right? It has to be all out there. He knows our sins either way, but we need to go confess our sins to him and make it right with him. Satan desires that you feel guilty about your sin and that you run from God because of it. Maybe some of you guys have felt that way before. Like Satan tempted you to do this sin, and he said, it's going to be all right, it's going to be fun. And then you did it, and then you feel guilty about it, right? Satan's on your back saying, look at you, you're a horrible Christian, right? And maybe some of you guys have felt like, man, I did mess up. How am I supposed to go to God now after I've messed up, right? Like, he died on the cross for me, and here I go, and I sin. I kind of spit in his face, right? How am I supposed to go before God and confess this sin? But here's how great Jesus is, right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that. If we confess him, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Right? It doesn't matter what you did. He still wants to forgive you. And he's faithful to do that. I also like this one. I read it earlier. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? Jesus has been tempted just as you are, but he didn't sin, right? He understands how hard it is. He understands that we need grace and that we need mercy, and he's willing to give it. Because he died on that cross, he's willing to forgive our sins. But Satan desires that we hide it, that we don't confess it. Do you guys remember those Staples commercials with the easy button, right? Yeah, it'd be like, hey, can you carry this box of paper or like fax this for me? And be like, that was easy, right? The easy button. Now, it'd be nice if the easy button actually worked in life for all sorts of different cases, right? You could just push the easy button and it'd be easy. It'd be done, right? Well, for us as Christians, we do have that easy button. All we have to do is confess to God, and he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to help us in that time of need when we need him. What tempts you in your life? Right? Jesus was tempted. But what tempts you? Get those things out of your life so that you're not tempted to sin. I have this little dog in my house. Her name's Seven. I know it's a weird name for a dog, but that's her name. And she's a little miniature pincher, kind of like the size of a chihuahua. You have a chihuahua. Awesome. Interesting thing about Seven is, you know, you may see on TV about the dog hating the mailman, right? But this dog, like, literally hates the mailman. She thinks he's the worst guy ever. She's got, like, these super senses and knows when the mailman's, like, a block away. She starts barking, and it's really annoying and loud, and I hate it when she does that. But the other night, UPS pulled up, and so, there's this package for her, so I pulled it in the house. Seven, the dog was barking the whole time, so I pulled this package in, and I set it on the ground, and Seven comes in, and she starts biting and attacking this package. This is how much she hates the mailman, all right? She's biting this package, and I'm like, this dog is a freak. So she eventually, like, cools down, but, like, 5 minutes later, I'm sitting there on the couch, and, like, Seven walks by, like, 3 feet away from the box, the hair on her back standing up, and she's just growling at that box, like, giving it the look. Like, it's, like, going to do something, right? She does not trust the mailman or anything he brings. That's happened multiple times, actually. But I think if we as Christians had the same attitude towards sin as Seven had towards that box and the mailman, right? Just angry at it, right? You don't want anything to do with it. Get it out of here. If we had that same attitude towards sin in our lives, I think God can use us, right? So what do you have to do to get the things that tempt you in life out of your life? It's not easy. Right? We expect God to do the best for us and nothing less, but we have to embrace this suffering too, right? It may, for some of you guys, it may be getting rid of some friends that aren't really good friends, right? For some of you, it may be getting rid of that boyfriend or girlfriend. For some of you, it may be you just need to get in your Bible every day, right? And that's hard to do. I'll be the first to admit that I don't always read my Bible every day. And my day's a bummer when I don't. But for some of you guys, you need to get in the Word and start reading the Word. Maybe some of you guys remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Each time he was tempted, he used Scripture to defend himself. I think we can use the same tool. So, get whatever it is that tempts you to sin out of your life. Confess your sins to God because he wants to forgive you. And that's how we can truly worship him. Even if you just got a verse a day, right? Just open up your Bible in the morning, pick out a verse, and write it on a piece of paper on your hand, and throughout your day, just, hey, that's a cool verse, right? And be reminded of how God works in our lives. I just want to read you this hymn. It's by Charles Wesley, a guy who lived a long, 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 long time ago. And it really speaks a lot to me. And he goes on to say, depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by 1,000 falls. Lord, incline me to repent. Let me know my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. Still for me the Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love. I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. It's a pretty cool hymn, huh? But my favorite part of it is the picture of Jesus standing there with his wounded hands, right, from hanging on that cross. And he stands there for you, right? When we confess our sins, we can go boldly before the throne room of grace, just like Hebrews says, because Jesus is right there holding out his wounded hands. When we do it, he says, no, I died for him. He's mine. He's okay, right? She's okay. I died for her. And those wounds are a sign of what he did for us. So, confess your sins to God. Don't try to hide your sin from God. That's what Satan wants you to do. Get in the Word. Start reading your Bible every day. Take a verse a day and study it. Seek the Lord and see what he can do for you, right? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you died on that cross for us, Lord. Lord, it deserves to be each and every one of us on there. But you took the pain for us, God. Lord, I thank you for forgiving us of our sins, Lord, when we confess them to you and repent, God. I thank you that you do that for us. I thank you that we can go boldly before the throne room of grace. Lord, that you died for us and that you love us so much that if we would just confess our sins, you're faithful to forgive us, God. Lord, I pray that as we go throughout our weeks, that we wouldn't park in the garage, Lord, but that we would drive you like that dream car every day, God. That this relationship with you would go deeper and deeper, that it wouldn't just be a once a week thing at church, God, but that it would be evident in our lives that we have that living water in us, God, that we have you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get rid of the things that tempt us in our lives, and that we'd turn to you, Lord, and give you our all. Amen. Have a good week, guys.